you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, June 23rd, 2016. Reading from Exodus chapter 1, verse 11. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. Ho-ho! Listening friends, stay with us for the next 20 or so minutes as we continue our study through the book of Exodus, as this will be our pattern and habit and ongoing program format for, what, Jason, what, we figure about 2 or 3 years? Who knows?
It probably could be at least that.
Yeah. So we'll be digging right
in. Hey, I have to tell you, I ran into somebody yesterday. And they just came up to me and they said, Jason, I am so thankful for you. I was kind of taken aback for a moment, Mark, because they said, I am so thankful for you. They're kind of gushing. I said, wow. I said, really? I said, well, I appreciate that. I mean, that's, I really feel like God's called me to do what I'm supposed to do. And they said, no, I'm not talking about the preaching or any of that. If you weren't there the other day, what would have happened to Mark? They said they got such a kick out of the program, and they just said afterwards, they go, thank God for Jason, because Mark, he lost his faith for a minute there, but he came back, thank God.
Yeah, I saw Herb later that morning, and he was just like, I just really appreciate how you two were sharing and talking. And then Karen came in later on and had some good feedback about the program, and some others were laughing about it. And I said, with Jason and I, it's generally totally unscripted. He shows up, we sit down, we usually recap some political things or things going on in the world, and we talk about some family things, and then we just fire it up and start talking. And at one point, which was kind of rare, I was like thinking, okay, now we'll transition into the spiritual time, and you were still hammering me on, Mark, you got to come back to the faith. How will the radio ministry stand? Don't become an atheist that easy. So, that was classic.
Well, we were listening. My wife and I were listening to the program later on. I just said, obviously I believe the Holy Spirit was all over it. I said, but it was just, we had such a good time. And so my wife commented, because she said that, at the end, you were trying to get serious, and you were kind of, and I think, and then all of a sudden, I said, I'm just so glad you're back. And she just started laughing so hard. She goes, you guys won't give each other a break. But she said that it was interesting, because I think you had mentioned during that, you said you didn't want anybody to feel as though we were being cavalier. And my wife said, you know what? Not at all. She said, I feel like there was a real joy of serving the Lord through that program. She said, I really felt like if this is what following the Lord is like, people would say, yes and amen, I want to do that.
Hmm. Well, and your testimony, I've heard it, half a dozen times in different settings, and then I heard it Tuesday night at our discipleship class. But again, hearing it as we did the Wednesday program, I mean, it's just powerful, and it reminded me again that, whether somebody has that experience of, well, I grew up in the church, I kind of knew the Lord my whole life, so it's been pretty much like a steady, easy going. But I like where you said, but hadn't you seen points where if it wasn't for the Lord being there, you would have broken down or fallen? So you look for that point where the Lord became real, or uniquely answered a prayer. And it touches me every time I kind of hear that story, and knowing, the back room and how you cried out to God, and, some of your life story where that was a defining moment for you. Okay, Lord. And you shared a Tuesday night a little differently than Wednesday, where you said, basically you had gone to church, which was unusual for that to be the first thing you think in your heart and mind, I should go to church, and you kind of camped out there all day. And then the very next morning, you cried out to God, Lord, help Tasha find something good in me, a good memory, something. And then 10 minutes later, she called you. Anyway, so, yeah,
that's
thank you.
That's a God thing. But she still hates it. She told me, she goes, I hate that testimony.
Yeah, yeah.
And I said, why do you hate it? She goes, because I left. She goes, it was a moment of my own weakness. She said, I just couldn't take it anymore. And she said, I hate to hear that I left. And I said, honey, Satan tries to make you feel condemned in that, but that was what the Lord needed you to do.
Yeah. I mean, I could understand where she may feel like she abandoned you, but it's exactly what she needed to do to stir in you or awaken in you or bring you to such a low point that turned around your whole life.
Yeah, and she would even say, you know, because we talked about it for probably a good, we listened to the program and then talked about it for a good hour and a half. She said, my hope was, well, she goes, my real hope was I was just going to escape a situation that I couldn't handle anymore. She goes, at the very best, though, my hope was that you would just fall in line. She said, I never expected that you would be saved through that.
Yeah.
She said, I never, when I packed the bags on Saturday morning when, you know, I got Jacob and we were leaving, she goes, I never, she goes, the best case scenario was that you were going to fall in line and be a better husband. But she said, I never ever dreamed you would become a follower of Christ to the degree that you did from that. She said, I never knew God was using me that way. And so it's really interesting, I think, you know, because we never know how God's going to use us. And that's really what the book of Exodus is about, Mark, is that we just don't know how God's going to use us and how God is even going to use people who don't know him. You know, Exodus 1:8 begins, and it says, and then a new king who did not know Joseph came into power. This Pharaoh comes into power. And I think this, when it comes to politics, Mark, it's all about who you know or who you don't know. And when it says that the Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, I think that means, too, that the Pharaoh didn't know Joseph's people, and he didn't know Joseph's God. And therefore, he didn't care anything about it. Because really, when we look at Pharaoh, one of the things we have to think about is that Pharaoh is not only pits himself up against the Israelite people, but Pharaoh is really pitting himself up against God, because God has promises that he's made to these people. God has made promises through Joseph in Genesis of what he's going to do, that he's going to, in fact, in Genesis it says that the people will reside in the land for 400 years, and then I will deliver them out from under the hand of oppressors. It says that in the book of Genesis. And so God had made promises already to these people. And here you have this man, Pharaoh, who pits himself up against the promises of God. And when it says he didn't know Joseph, it means he also didn't know Joseph's people, and he didn't know Joseph's God, and he didn't care. But what does it say later on in the book of Acts when Gamaliel, I believe it's Acts 5, they've got Peter and they got John and they let him go. And he says to the Sanhedrin, he says, you know, if these men are for God, if God is for them, you're fighting against God, not just them. And so here, I think what one of the ways that we have to read Exodus chapter 1 is that Pharaoh is in a battle with God also. You know, because he's pitting himself up against the promises that God said will come true. And that's fascinating when you think about the first chapter of the book of Exodus, because what keeps happening? Pharaoh keeps doing wicked things. And we're going to find out as we keep talking about this through the midwives and through his all the Pharaoh keeps doing wicked things. And every time he does something wicked, it says, and they multiplied and they continued to grow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what's fascinating is in the first chapter of Exodus, you have 70 men. In the 12th chapter of Exodus, you have 600,000 people. So God's promise that he would grow them as a nation, that he would make their name great in the world, it's happening. And one of the ways that your name becomes great in the world is sometimes surely by numbers. Like, oh my gosh, have you seen the Israelites? It was 70 guys, now they're 600,000. I can't believe how they've grown in light of the fact that we keep trying to throw every Hebrew baby we can into the river.
Mm-hmm.
And we've done everything we can to oppress them bitterly through slavery and all that, but they keep growing. You know, it reminds me of when I was a kid, there was a song that we used to sing, The Cat Came Back. Did you ever hear that song?
And so
every verse for it, I can't remember it now. We used to sing it like crazy when I was a kid, but every verse had something that they did with the cat. They did something to try and get rid of the cat. And then the refrain in the song is, but the cat came back the very next day. The cat came back. We thought he was a goner, but the cat came back. He just couldn't stay away. and I think that's what happens is Pharaoh keeps trying to do this to the Israelite people, and they keep coming back. They keep growing. And so Pharaoh says, look, he said to his people. Now, we know Pharaoh was fearful of the Israelite people. So then he says to his people, the Egyptians, he says, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So he says to his people, he says, look, if they continue to grow at this rate and our enemies come, they'll join our enemies and we'll fall. Now, what's fascinating is it never enters Pharaoh's mind to then just treat the Israelites better.
Right.
It never. He never says, you know what? They would never join our enemies if we would treat them well. And so that tells us something about Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart never engages the fact that, you know what, if I'm just compassionate and empathetic and think about what it means to love these people and to support them, he never does that. It says instead in verse 11 that therefore he set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. And they built for Pharaoh the store cities of Pithom and Ramses, and more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. That's a great verse, right? The more they were oppressed, the more bad things happened to them, the more they grew and spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. Because every time you tried to get rid of them, they came back more. And not only that, but the verses go on in verse 13. It says, "And they." So what is the answer? They're in dread of the people. It said then in verse 13, they worked them ruthlessly. So that was their answer. These people keep multiplying. These people keep growing. What should we do? Let's be more ruthless. I mean, these are wicked hearts here. Let's be more ruthless. And they made their lives bitter with harsh labor and brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. And in all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. They worked them ruthlessly. And all this comes because of the way Pharaoh feels. Look, the Israelites were meant for God's glory. God made promises in Genesis that says that these are my people, that I'm going to deliver them from under the hands of oppression. And so the Israelites were meant for God's glory. They were his people. And Pharaoh resented God's people. He resented God, and therefore he resented God's glory. And so what we're going to find as we look at the Exodus is Pharaoh is trying to prevent the people of God from fulfilling the very thing they were called to do, which is to glorify God, to glorify God in being delivered through his promises. And so when Pharaoh rejects and oppresses God's people, he's actually rejecting God's promises, because God made a covenant with them that they would become a great nation. They would become even more numerous than the stars and the skies. And his promise is being fulfilled, right? I mean, 70 men to 600,000, the more they oppressed them, the more they ruthlessly and bitterly enslaved them, the more they grew, the more they multiplied. So God's promises are coming to fruition, even in light of all of this persecution and affliction. His promises are being fulfilled. It's not by happenstance that they're multiplying. It's by providence and through the promises of God.
I once heard a message, and he was explaining that the existence of the Jewish people in this day and age was a pretext or something where he said to prove the existence of God, because no people throughout humanity from the beginning of time has been so persecuted, you know, whether it was Pharaoh or whether it was, you know, during the time of Daniel, where they wanted to wipe out the Jewish people with Mordecai and such, or, you know, Hitler and in other past times in history, that the Jewish people have survived all that gives evidence that there's a God behind it. He worked it all in to explain to atheists the mere existence of the Jewish people could be seen as a proof text or something that there is a God behind the universe. You know, just in light of all the things that have happened against the Jewish people, but God remains faithful and true to his promises to this people.
You could say that, but I would broaden that, because I would say that after a certain point in the book of Acts, things shifted over to the ministry to the Jews stopped and the ministry to the Gentiles began. And the same could be said to that, because then all of a sudden the persecution the church felt and the persecution that the church went through. And so I think we would just say the people of God, because what we learn when we look at the book of Exodus is that when the people of God stand up, the world always says shut up. The world says silence, and the world says be quiet. And the world will use whatever, because that's what Pharaoh and the Egyptians are. They're kind of a picture of the world. And so when God's people are being used by God for God's glory, when they stand up and they rise up through God's strength, the world will always tell them to shut up, silence, and be quiet. And the world will also use whatever means that they can to make that happen, oppression and wickedness and slavery and bondage. And if it needs to go from just bitter slavery to ruthless slavery because they won't shut up, then the world will do that.
And usually what happens during these times of persecution is that the church does, in fact, grow. I mean, many of us, we've talked about this in the past, where we don't want to be persecuted or hammered for our faith or whatever, but those refining fires turn us into true followers. And usually there is like that underground church in China, or people where they went underground and they really, through those refining fires, became the genuine church that grew and blossomed. And then suddenly you find out there's, you know, 200 million Christians somewhere behind the closed doors. You never knew that was going on.
Yeah. I mean, I would totally agree with that. I think one of the things we just have to see is that what Pharaoh does here is he sets himself up as an obstacle to the one thing that God was absolutely determined to do. I mean, God had promised that he was going to deliver these people. And so Pharaoh sets him up as the obstacle for the one thing that God said he is absolutely determined to do, which is to deliver these people. It says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, I've come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land to a good land, a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. God says, this is what I'm determined to do. Because when God sets his promises, they move in that direction. And so Pharaoh puts himself as the obstacle to that. So really, because we say Pharaoh is like this picture of man's rebellion against God, it's all the world that kind of stands against God's promises and what God is determined to do through his promises, that all of a sudden what we really need to see is that Pharaoh is fighting God.
Yeah.
I mean, Pharaoh believes that he's just fighting God's people, but what he's really done is he's really taken on God. He's resented God's people, rejected God's promises, and resisted God's plan. And by doing that, he's claimed himself as a sort of sovereign. And in doing so, he's determined to take on the sovereign God of the universe. Now, I don't think that ends well. I just don't think that goes well. And what we're going to see is that it doesn't. But Pharaoh's strategy for his sovereignty was slavery. And slavery is an important part of the beginning of this story of the Exodus. Because by enslaving the Israelites, Pharaoh was trying to make a specific point, and that is that the Israelites would not serve God, they would serve him. And so in effect, Pharaoh was claiming to be the Lord of Israel. And by doing that, I think he didn't realize that he was actually a tool of Satan. Satan was using him in this kind of struggle between light and darkness. I love how Donald Gray Barnhouse, he wrote a book on the Exodus, and he says this: the greatest symbol of Satan's hostility against the children of Israel, the devil, was in Egypt. The devil was ruling Egypt. Behind Pharaoh, there was Satan. The Exodus was not simply an epic struggle between Moses and Pharaoh or between Israel and Egypt. It was another skirmish in the great ongoing war between God and Satan. And he used Pharaoh to persecute the Israelites for their faith, ruthlessly, bitterly, and harshly. You know, it reminds me of the old African-American spiritual, Go Down Moses, when it says, when Israel was in Egypt's land, God says, let my people go. Oppressed so hard they could not stand, let my people go. So the Lord said, go down, Moses, way down into Egypt's land, and tell all pharaohs to let my people go. And listen, that's the same thing. That's the same message that Jesus Christ comes to declare. He says, the kingdom is at hand. Repent. I've come to set the captives free. I've come to bring freedom. Satan has tried to enslave you. He's asked and demanded to sift you. But I've come, and I'm here. And so we begin, as we look at the book of Exodus, to begin to see these immense and powerful and deep shadows of Christ and what Christ does. Because while Moses will come and deliver the children of Israel from a geographic and kind of a temporal slavery, Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to deliver all of God's children to eternal freedom from eternal slavery, from a type of slavery that Satan would desire for us to have for all time. And so we begin to see that as we look at the book of Exodus. So we have to look at the book of Exodus on a bunch of different layers and understand that there is a war, that there's a war and a conflict that's happening on a very human level. But then there is a conflict that is happening in the spiritual level where God is saying, those are my people. They belong to me. You're going to let them go. And I'm going to prove it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to close out with a version of Go Down, Moses, which will be a great close to this portion of Exodus. We're in the first chapter, and we'll be covering this on subsequent Fridays in the future. And I didn't get to mention as we were talking at the front end of this program, but if you missed our Wednesday program, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org, along with this program. And let me point out, tomorrow, if you have an interest in ping pong, playing, or viewing some great competition, we'll have a number of people at Lincoln Square at 10 a.m. Now, I think from 8 in the morning till about noon, there's the farmer's market out in the parking lot at Lincoln Square. But we'll be indoor, 10 o'clock. There'll be competition probably 10 to 11:30. We'll have some good prizes. The Spark Museum and Children's Cafe is also having their grand opening at 10 a.m. And then the Homer Soda Company will be providing samples of their different pops and sodas. So come on out tomorrow, 10 a.m. to Lincoln Square and enjoy a ping pong challenge, the farmer's market, the Sparks grand opening, and some Homer Soda Company tasting. So anyways, go down Moses, way down to the promised land, and be sure to be in church this Sunday. Community Evangelical Free Church of Muhammad or other churches that preach God's word will welcome you wholeheartedly. And you need to be in God's word, fellowshipping with other believers. So we encourage you to do that and hope to see many of you tomorrow at Lincoln Square. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.
When Israel was in Egypt land.